Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
John Beck used to be a football star for the University of Kentucky. Later on, he became a preacher, and later still, he was named as chaplain of the United States Olympic teams. For a number of years, he traveled with our Olympic teams all over the world, leading in their devotions, counseling, and praying with many of the athletes. As he watched these young men and women train for the events in which they competed, he decided that this was a picture of what Christianity really ought to be: people who were sincere, fervent, disciplined, and dedicated to the task before them. They were willing to pay any price, regardless of how much suffering or pain they had to endure. They were willing to pay any price to win. Then one day, John Beck was invited to visit the Special Olympics. Special Olympics, as you know, are made up of special athletes. All of them suffer from some kind of mental or physical impairment and disability. He watched them as 8 runners lined up for the 100-yard dash. They all took off when the starting gun fired, and he was amazed at how good they were. But as they reached halfway in the race, one of the boys fell down, skinned his knee on the track, and started to cry. He said that what happened next was both beautiful and amazing. All 7 of the other runners stopped, and all 7 of them turned around and went to the boy who had fallen. Together they helped him to his feet, and the 8 walked to the finish line together. Beck said that he then realized that he had seen how the true meaning of Christianity is not so much in the Olympics, but more so in the Special Olympics. Just as the 7 runners stopped and went back to help the fallen boy, the Lord sends us, the church, to pick each other up, to help one another to the finish line, and to gain the victory together. And that's what's intended too here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The spiritual battle we are engaged in is not just for one individual against Satan and his army. We, the church, are in this life and in this battle together. We are one body. And as 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We, by this instruction in Ephesians 6, are to watch out for each other. We are to continually lift each other up in our prayers, especially the hurting and the fallen ones in the battle. God's word instructs us to serve one another and to serve as one and pray for all, that we, the body, may stand against the wiles of the devil. And as Paul, that we might also boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6:18 again says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It's been rightly said that Ephesians begins by lifting us up into the heavenlies, and it ends by pulling us down to our knees. We pray always, as Paul says, with all prayer and supplication. In other words, we are to pray all the time with all kinds of prayer in general and with specific supplications. In prayer, we intercede for others. We make supplications, or you see the word supply in the word supplications. And so in supplications, we ask for God's supply by specific requests. We petition him and his help, guidance, strength, and comfort. Sometimes we just dwell in God's presence in prayer, and we meditate on him and on his person. We thank him in prayer. We worship him in prayer. We pray for change. We pray for change in our hearts. We pray for change in this world. We pray for the salvation of souls. We pray for people to come to a knowledge of the mystery. We pray for leadership in churches and leadership in government. And we pray for him to work through us, to work through the church as a whole, for his honor and glory. Brother Lawrence said this, "The most holy practice, the nearest to daily life, and the most essential for the spiritual life, is the practice of the presence of God. That is, to find joy in His divine company and to make it a habit of life, speaking humbly and conversing lovingly with Him at all times, every moment, without rule or restriction, above all at times of temptation, distress, and even of faithlessness and sin." Paul says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Now, this speaks of praying with the Spirit's mind, consistent with the Spirit's nature according to His Word, desiring God's will to be done. It's joining our minds, our wills, and our hearts to His, and praying in light of this. To pray in the Spirit reminds us, it takes us back a chapter to chapter 5, verse 18, where it tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says. And being filled with the Spirit is about allowing our lives and minds to be controlled and ruled by the Spirit and filled with His Word. So praying in the Spirit, we submit ourselves to Him, we rely on His leading, on His strength, and we pray according to His Word, according to His will, His desires, with His mind and His purposes at the forefront of our prayers. Elisa Morgan tells the following. "One night, my 11-year-old daughter, Eva, noticed I was distracted as I tucked her into bed. I told her about a friend's teenage daughter whose hair was mysteriously falling out, and I encouraged Eva to pray for Amy. Her simple words really touched me when she prayed, 'Jesus, please hold Amy's hair on her head.' As the doctors experimented with different treatments, Amy continued to lose her hair, and Eva continued to pray the same prayer. After 6 weeks, the doctors determined Amy had alopecia, an extremely rare disorder where hair loss is unpredictable but can be complete and permanent. When I told Eva that night, she closed her eyes, and this time her prayer was different. She said, 'Lord, if you won't hold Amy's hair on her head, would you just please hold Amy?'" And that's praying in the Spirit. That's knowing Him, because that's what God does for us in our trials. To stand in the spiritual battle, you see in verse 17, we take up the sword of the Spirit. Then in verse 18, you see that we are to pray in the Spirit. As we do so, we have strength for the battle. His Word, His prayer, and by prayer, they have power and are both the instruments of God for us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. As we pray in the Spirit, in knowing the Word, we know that we can pray boldly, because as Ephesians 2:18 says, through Christ, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So we pray in the relationship we enjoy with God, knowing we can speak directly with Him by the Spirit, and that God is always listening intently and is always wanting us to pray always. And so as Hebrews 4:16 also says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And we also pray in the Spirit, knowing what Romans 8:26 and 27 says. That it says, "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So as we pray in the Spirit, we know that the Spirit is at work in our lives and circumstances and is right there with us in and through them, because He dwells in us and is always there. And we pray knowing that the Spirit hears our words and hears our hearts and makes intercession for us through our prayers for our good, according to God's will and for God's glory. Also, as we pray, we're to be watching, Paul says, and watching thereunto. Watching and praying go together in God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. In his Olivet Discourse, the Lord instructed those at the close of the tribulation before his second coming to watch and pray, Mark 13:33 says. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord told Peter in Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. To be watchful in prayer speaks to us of the need to be vigilant, on guard, on alert, wide awake, praying with our eyes open spiritually, being informed. As we pray in the spiritual battle, to be watchful, just like in any battle, is necessary to be prepared for the attacks of the devil. We're to be watching for opportunities to pray, for circumstances or needs that call for our prayer, watching out for others, for the fallen who are fallen by sin or bad doctrine in the spiritual battle. We're to watch for the sick, watch for the hurting who are in the midst of a trial or a hardship. And we're to be watching out for ourselves in the spiritual battle against Satan's attacks and against his temptations. We're watching for our weaknesses, watching for areas of our life that we know we need to grow more. And we need to be watching that we pray more and that we pray always. And we should also watch for answers to prayer. So often we pray and then God answers that prayer and we never notice and we don't pay attention. So we're to be watchful for that and thank God for answered prayer, whether the answer was yes or no or wait. And we should also watch to remain faithful in prayer. As Paul goes on to say that we should be praying with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Perseverance in prayer speaks of persistence, diligence, sticking to it, continuing in prayer. God wants us to persevere in prayer, to be faithful, intent, steadfast, persistent prayer warriors in the spiritual battle who think about, are watchful, sensitive to the needs of others, and who earnestly and courageously pray for others. Watching attentively and praying with supplication does not speak of praying in generalities at all or vagueness. Those words mean to pray intelligently in detail about particular people, about exact specific needs, about known, definite, and defined problems. It's about being precise in our requests that we take to the Father on behalf of our fellow soldiers in Christ.
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute. But first, we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Things That Differ, The Fundamentals of Dispensationalism, is a paperback 290-page book written by Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm. Those who struggle with rightly dividing the word of truth will find this volume most helpful. Pastor Stamm gives the readers an in-depth look at the major differences between prophecy and the mystery. Every believer should read this work. This book, more than any other, has been used to bring people to an understanding of the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750 or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Paul then instructs the body of Christ to pray for all saints. We watch and pray for all, that we may all be able to stand against the wiles of the devil in the spiritual battle. We pray for spiritual protection and spiritual strength for all in this battle and for ourselves. Paul instructs us to pray for unbelievers elsewhere in his epistles, but here he limits it to believers, to all the saints. In Christ, we're all family. We're part of the family of God. We pray to our Father, and we pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we pray for all the saints, the body grows spiritually, and it grows in the love of Christ. Because when you pray for someone, that's a demonstration of love and care and selflessness. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 to 20 says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father once tried to talk to his son about how college was going. The father said, "How are things going?" The son said, "Good." The father said, "In the dormitory." He said, "Good." The father said, "How are your studies going?" He said, "Good." The father said, "Have you decided on a major yet?" He said, "Yes." He said, the father said, "Well, what is it?" The son said, "Communication." Paul's speaking about communication here. Communication and prayer with God. Communication with telling others and making known the mystery of the gospel. Paul instructs the church to pray for all saints in verse 18. And then in verse 19, he says, "And for me." He asks for prayer for himself. And his request was that he might have utterance and boldness in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel. In his ministry, Paul had often opened his mouth boldly before, and as a result had been imprisoned, beaten. He caused riots or in revivals or both. By opening his mouth boldly, he planted churches and he brought many to Christ all over the known world at that time. We think of Paul as fearless, impervious to discouragement, unstoppable in the pursuit of his calling and making known the gospel of the grace of God. But Paul was not superhuman. He was a person just like you and me with ups and downs. He fought a battle and a tendency to keep quiet. And he needed the prayers of others and God's help to be bold, courageous, and faithful in making the gospel known. And you see Paul's humility here. He was humble and honest enough to admit his need and ask for help from the Lord and ask for help from the Lord's people. What we can take away from this is that if Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, needed prayer for boldness, we need prayer for boldness also. Paul needed the Lord. We need the Lord. Paul served in the Lord's power, and he needed prayer, and we are to serve in the Lord's power, and we need prayer. The other part here that is amazing is that Paul is in prison, in chains, as a direct result of preaching this gospel, as he says, "for which," in verse 20, "I am an ambassador in bonds." Yet Paul's focus here in prayer request and concern is that he continue preaching it. That's what he's asking boldness for. He doesn't ask for prayers of protection, comfort, or release from prison, but to fearlessly continue to proclaim the good news which put him in chains and in prison in the first place. And that's commitment to the message. That's commitment to the ministry, because that's what people need, is the truth. Paul's prayer request was for utterance, that words may be given him so he could clearly and understandably proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul didn't want his mouth to be closed or for the truth to get stuck in his throat because of apprehension. He asked for prayer to open his mouth, open it fearlessly, even knowing there might be consequences if he did so, like longer imprisonment or even facing death. But what exactly is the mystery of the gospel? The word mystery is the Greek word mysterion, which means a secret or to shut the mouth. And there's a play on words here, because Paul prays that he may open his mouth boldly about something that God had closed his mouth about with mysterion, the mystery of the gospel. So he wants to open his mouth about something that God had closed his mouth in times past and kept secret before. The term mystery speaks, though, of a revealed secret now, something God had said nothing about in the past until he opened his mouth and revealed it, and he revealed it directly and only to the Apostle Paul. And what God had made known to Paul, what the mystery of the gospel is all the glorious accomplishments of the cross. The preaching of the cross was the basis and focus of the ministry of Paul and the message of Paul. Now, God's plan of redemption is woven through the scripture, and the cross was prophesied in the Old Testament. It is seen in the types. But Peter tells us that the prophets searched what the Spirit of Christ did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. But to the Apostle Paul and the message that was committed to him in the gospel of the grace of God, God explained and fully revealed the cross in all of its glory and how we are reconciled to God, justified by Christ's shed blood, how we have peace with God by the cross. Today, unto us which are saved, the cross is the power of God. The message of the cross is that of God's infinite love for guilty sinners, that Christ died for our sins as our substitute, taking our sins on himself. And he was buried and he rose again. And having trusted Christ, God gives us the gift of righteousness, washes all of our sins away, makes us fit and ready for heaven. I think the mystery of the gospel also entails much of what Paul has been explaining in this very letter. How this gospel offers salvation through Christ alone, by grace, through faith, not of works. And how it gives us a new hope and a new calling of heaven that was unrevealed in the past. By the cross, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins, chapter 1, verse 7 tells us. It tells us, the mystery of the gospel does, how having trusted this gospel, we are in Christ. That two-word preposition that's throughout the book of Ephesians, how we are joined to Christ, are then part of the one new man of today, which is the church, the body of Christ. That God is building a new church today of Jews and Gentiles without distinction, made one in one body by the shed blood of Christ. Paul prayed for clarity of speech and boldness to open his mouth as he shared the cross, the gospel of grace for today that saves people from their sins and gives them a heavenly hope. Bible College professor Johanna Catanaccio pastors a small church in Jerusalem. As a Palestinian living in Israel and a Christian to boot, he faces a wide variety of persecution. One of the more dangerous forms of harassment comes from the Israeli soldiers who patrol the city looking for potential terrorists. These soldiers routinely impose spontaneous curfews on Palestinians and even have the legal right to shoot at a Palestinian if he or she does not respond quickly enough to their summons. God's instruction to love your enemies seemed impossible to Johanna, and yet there was unambiguous and unchanging in God's word. For me, love was an active and countercultural decision, he said, because I was living in a culture that promoted hatred of the other. And not only did the context promote hate, but the circumstances fed it on a daily basis through the newspapers, television, media, neighbors, everything, he said. One of the markers of the Israeli Jews and the Palestinian Arabs is alienating the other. To break that marker, I must have some other worldview, he said. At first, Johanna tried and failed in his attempts to feel love. Instead, the Israeli soldiers' random daily checks for Palestinian identification cards, sometimes stopping them for hours, fed Johanna's fears and anger. As he prayed and told the Lord of his inability, Johanna realized something significant. The radical love of Christ is not an emotion, it's a decision. He decided to show love, however reluctantly, by sharing the gospel message with the soldiers on the street. With new resolution, Yohanna began to carry copies of a flyer with him written in Hebrew and English with a quotation from Isaiah 53 and the words "real love" printed across the top. Every time a soldier stopped him, he handed him both his ID card and the flyer. Because the quote came from the Hebrew scriptures, the soldier usually asked him about it before letting him go. After several months of this, Yohanna suddenly noticed his feelings toward the soldier had changed. "I was surprised," he says. "It was a process, and I didn't pay attention to that process. My older feelings were not there anymore. I would pass in the same street, see the same soldiers as before, but now I'd find myself praying, 'Lord, let them stop me so that I can share with them the love of Christ.'" That's boldness. The kind of boldness that Paul prayed for here. The kind of boldness we should pray for ourselves and for each other in the church as well. In verse 20, Paul refers to himself as an ambassador in bonds or chains. And it is ironic that this ambassador, this one who is in jail, who is the champion of liberty, the liberty that we have in Christ, that he is in bonds and chains. It's ironic that the one who proclaimed how the shackles of sin have been broken off completely by the cross is himself in chains. As we are, Paul was an ambassador for Christ, a citizen of heaven with an earthly mission and a temporary representative of the risen Lord to this world. Paul asks for prayer to speak out boldly for him, to proclaim the gospel even in his bonds, and he says this, that even as I ought to speak, and he says in verse 20. And so the gospel ought to be made known with clarity, with the utterance, and with boldness. But when Paul also says, "I ought to," he's referring to his responsibility and duty that God placed on him as the apostle of the Gentiles and as his ambassador. So it was his duty and his mission as an apostle and an ambassador to make the gospel known. All of us in the church, though, have that responsibility and mission before God as his ambassadors, to beseech all people everywhere that they can be reconciled to God by the cross, by trusting Christ alone, that he died for their sins and rose again the third day.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.